Bob Siegel Show on AM 1170. The Answer is sponsored by Bob Siegel.
The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Primetime Media Group and the law offices of Matthew Simone.
Recurring themes on The Bob Siegel Show can also be found on his online column, Forbidden Table Talk.
It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. So, you'd like to believe in God, but you wonder, if God is such a loving God, why is there so much pain and suffering in the world? Well, my friend, that's a good question and a very sympathetic question. It is also asked more than any other question about God. It's asked by Christians. It's asked by people that aren't Christians. And a couple of weeks ago, I just barely began to graze this. I started a little discussion on this topic. But then we got a phone call from a listener, and that call ended up taking up the rest of the program. I will have time to revisit this subject today. First, the latest news. Well, the big headline news a week ago Sunday, of course, was aflame with updates and commentary on a series of terrorist attacks and attempted attacks, too, from Saturday the night before. President Obama all day Sunday failed to comment on the situation and was instead out campaigning for Hillary Clinton. Isn't that touching? Our campaigner-in-chief, hard at work, funded with your tax dollars, brings a tear to my eye. Eventually, he did mention the terrorism, but not until Monday morning. It's older news by now, a week later, an exploding bomb in Chelsea, New York, injured 19 people. Another homemade pressure cooker bomb was also discovered nearby. In New Jersey, a pipe bomb was uncovered, and the following day, there was another bomb discovered and detonated by police at a New Jersey train station. On Sunday, the identity of one of the assailants, at least, was still unknown, but as of Monday morning, the police had made several arrests and put out the name of a person that they eventually caught, Afghani-American citizen, 28-year-old Hamad Khan Rahami. Now, by the way, if I don't pronounce the names of these terrorists correctly, I just don't care. While the obtaining of information related to the New Jersey, New York incidents is still in process, we already knew much more detail on Sunday, right away, about a different terrorist attack in St. Cloud, Minnesota. 9 people were stabbed at a mall by a man dressed as a security guard. This butcher was eventually shot dead by a plainclothes cop. According to the news agency Amoc, ISIS has claimed responsibility for this one, calling the assailant a soldier of the Islamic State. Now, while that ISIS statement is still being confirmed, we do know that the killer, 20-year-old Dahir Adan, was a Muslim from Somalia who shouted the word Allah in the midst of his stabbings. A bit belatedly, then, President Obama finally offered some remarks about the terrorist attacks on Monday morning. It's important to remember what terrorists and violent extremists are trying to do. They're trying to hurt innocent people, but they're also trying to instill fear in all of us and disrupt the way we live to undermine our values. So even if we have to be vigilant and aggressive in preventing senseless acts of violence and making sure that we find these acts that carry out such attacks and bring them to justice, we all have a responsibility as citizens to make sure we don't succumb to that fear. And there's no better example of that than the people of New York and New Jersey. Now, Obama also claimed that the New York, New Jersey bombs had absolutely no connection to the incident in St. Cloud. Exactly how he knew this, exactly how he was privy to such information, he failed to say. I find that very interesting, and as much as Democrats love to lecture conservatives about not jumping to conclusions after a terrorist attack, and they point to their politicians as the ones who offered the more measured responses. And how often do Democrats jump to conclusions when a black man is shot by a police officer? Here is Hillary's tweet last week right after the attack in North Carolina. She writes, another unarmed black man was shot in a police incident. This should be intolerable. We have so much work to do. How's that for a calm, measured response? How's that for waiting to see what the actual facts were? Questions such as, well, was the guy resisting arrest? And even if the police officer was showing obsessive force, and sometimes they do, what evidence is there that this guy was shot simply because he was black? And in this case, the police officer who shot him was himself black. The chief of police is an African American, but that hasn't stopped Obama's Justice Department from yet opening up another investigation about the alleged systemic racism in the police department. And every time they open up those investigations, they take over the police department. And it doesn't stop Hillary from popping off at the mouth. I guess she needs the votes of black voters so badly, she'll even support the movement Black Lives Matters, which is funded by the communist George Soros. But I digress. That was just a sidebar. My point is, the next time liberals tell you not to jump to conclusions by suggesting that maybe, just maybe, some of these terrorist incidents are related to Islam, just ask them if they refrain from jumping to conclusions regarding police shootings. Back to Obama and the terrorists. Certainly, this isn't the first time President Obama has commented on a terrorist attack. In the past, he has also reminded us that terror attacks in the name of Islam really have nothing to do with that incredibly beautiful, peaceful religion. But for anybody who does see a relationship, he reminds them that Christians were also violent 1,000 years ago during the Crusades. Still, as of Sunday, President Obama had said nothing about the incidents in Minnesota, New York, or New Jersey at all. Instead, he gave a campaign speech for Democratic nominee Hillary Clinton and offered his own theory as to why the election is so close. Here's what he said. If all you're doing is watching Fox News and listening to Rush Limbaugh and reading some of the blogs that are churning out a lot of misinformation on a regular basis, then it's very hard for you to think that you're going to vote for somebody who you've been told is taking the country in the wrong direction. This president, who gives a campaign speech on the heels of a terrorist attack, who also plays golf after ISIS cuts off the head of an American, seeks to blame Rush Limbaugh and Fox News for his reputation? Is it possible, just remotely possible, that people have managed to fashion their own appraisal of their president? Gee, Mr. President, why, oh, why would anybody think our country is going the wrong direction? This is Bob Siegel, making the obvious obvious.
As if you haven't figured it out by now, Bob is mildly opinionated about the ultimate issues of life. But Bob also respects the opinions of others. To offer your own viewpoint or to challenge Bob with a thought-provoking question, give us a call at 1-888-344-1170. 1-888-344-1170. You can also reach Bob through Facebook, Twitter, or questions@bobsiegel.net. When you trust the care of your children to others, it's comforting to know they share the same Christian values, that what you teach your children at home is also taught in their preschool environment. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is an all-inclusive preschool where the staff ministers to all children of all abilities, including children with special needs, through a curriculum developed by the owners and designed for the preschool-age child 3 to 5. During these preschool years, your children will make important developmental gains, as well as social and emotional development that'll be the foundation for their overall success in life. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is a state-licensed, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching preschool and a nonprofit 501c3 organization. Contact us now at WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com and secure a space for your preschooler. WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com or call 619-440-1044. 619-440-1044. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool.
I wanted to invite my listeners to a special event. I will be doing another book signing on October 7th, Friday evening at See Christ Books in Lemon Grove. The book is a sequel to my children's novel, The Dangerous Christmas Ornament. This new one is called Inside the Castle in the Glass. It's a little deeper, a little darker. The kids are now in high school, and they make a journey into the other world where the magic Christmas ornament originated from. Now, the timing of this release is interesting, and God used it to bless me in a very special way. There's nothing an author of children's literature loves more than hearing from parents about how their kids are reacting to the book. On the actual day the sequel came out, I happened to be on Amazon.com, and I read the following customer review about my first book, The Dangerous Christmas Ornament. This is what it said. I bought this book when it first came out, read it, and thought it very good. My 11-year-old son, who I could never get to read a book from cover to cover willingly, recently was told he had to read in homeroom at school. He asked if he could use my Kindle because another child in the class was using one. This book is on the Kindle, so I suggested he read it. He has not put it down since. I have to take the Kindle into my room at night because he stays up reading. He told me tonight that he is almost done with the book and asked me to download the sequel. I wish there was one. I would recommend this book for anyone with a kid who likes to read and anyone with a kid who doesn't. Well, folks, I was able to write a comment after the comment there on Amazon and tell this parent that the sequel had just come out. How fun to read a review like that of my first book, one that craves a sequel on the same day the sequel actually was published. Anyway, the sequel once again is called Inside the Castle in the Glass. The book signing will include me reading portions of the novel out loud and then doing an audience Q&A. We did this last year with The Dangerous Christmas Ornament. We had a great turnout. The evening was a blast. So join us for this next event that's Inside the Castle in the Glass, book signing at See Christ Books, Lemon Grove, Friday night, October 7th, from 6 p.m. to 8 p.m. Now, one of the reasons I love writing fantasy and science fiction is because I grew up on fantasy and science fiction. One of my favorite programs is celebrating its 50th anniversary, the Big Daddy science fiction show of all, the original Star Trek with Captain Kirk and Mr. Spock. The BBC network has been showing the originals complete and uncut. And so just to show you that I'm not the kind of guy who merely toots his own horn about his own work, I want to pay homage to my favorite science fiction show by sharing my favorite Spock line from the original Star Trek. Surely you must have known what would happen by removing the tribbles from their predator-filled environment to an environment where their natural multiplicative proclivities would have no restraining factor. Star Trek, you gotta love it. Back to the news. Great news about Obama. He's not an atheist anymore. He discovered he was God. Meanwhile, the first presidential debate is tomorrow night. Here are my predictions. I have no idea who will win, but I do know this. Trump will claim he won. The liberal media will claim he lost and that the election is over. Any discussion about Benghazi or email, Hillary will claim as part of a partisan witch hunt. On to other news. This time it's a controversy regarding Trump's son, Donald Trump Jr. He's been accused of comparing refugees to poison Skittles. Now, I love Skittles, so I took special interest in this one. Okay, look, if you don't like Trump, that's fine. If you're not voting for Trump, that's fine. But at least get your facts straight and stop misrepresenting people. Or check out what you hear from the media before repeating their talking points. Donald Trump Jr. did not compare all refugees to poison Skittles. He compared the stealth terrorists whom ISIS has bragged will slip in among the refugees to poison Skittles. And he was not assuming that all refugees were poison. His analogy assumed that the poison ones were in the high minority, but still dangerous. He asked if you'd eat a handful of them if you knew that there were just one or two were poisonous. He talked about a handful of Skittles with just some being poisoned. Comparing people bent on killing us to poison is not at all an unfair analogy. But then the real problem today, the real poison, is the political correctness which does not think, but instead merely feels and reacts. It's all symbolism over substance. Anyway, if you would like to weigh in on any of this stuff, you can always reach me on Facebook, Twitter, or questions@bobsiegel.net. That's questions@bobsiegel.net. Regarding Obama's fleeting comments about the latest terrorist attacks, Steve says, well, he will just stick his foot in his mouth anyway. He is always saying something but never saying anything. Regarding my debate predictions on Facebook, Jim, Bonnie, Brendan, and Roxanne all like what I had to say. Dave says, I will watch it just to see if Hillary has a coughing episode or can't stand up. Her health does not concern me, Dave. I mean, no more than anyone else's health. Like anyone else, I wish good health to Hillary. I do not have special concerns about her health because she's a candidate. I am very concerned about her unhealthy policies. Steve says, I will be working, but I know no matter what happens, Hillary will claim Trump is a sexist, bigot, and woman hater. She will cry about him treating her badly because she is a woman. I think that covers it. I will watch the news to see what the media calls it also. Now, concerning Obama no longer being an atheist because he discovered he was God, Chuck says, thanks for the good laugh, Bob. On the other hand, Stephanie didn't seem to realize I was just trying to make people laugh. She writes, what? Can you elaborate, please? Well, I'm happy to elaborate, Stephanie. It was a joke. Obama has always claimed to be a Christian. Now, his policies have about as much in common with Christianity as a can of sardines, but he has never actually claimed to be an atheist. And although he's never claimed to be deity, he does rule like deity. He seems to love governing by executive fiat, and he seems very unfamiliar with a little document called the American Constitution. Regarding Trump Jr., and the Skittles, the following people on Facebook liked what I had to say. D, Kemp, Sue, Pam, Christopher, Russ, Nora, Della, Patty, Amanda, Steve, Al, Linda, Valia, Diane, Dasher, Dancer, Prancer, Sneezy, Happy, Doc, and Bashful. Well, most of those names were real. And these comments are real. In fact, reality checks on the news media are especially appreciated by Melinda. She writes, thank you, Bob, for keeping things real. Fran says, excellent explanation, Bob. Ginger says, I thought his Skittles analogy was a good one, and I am not a fan of the Trump team. Amanda says, I'm working on a video series applying historiography principles to journalism, reporting, and explaining the actual facts behind today's headlines. Let me know if you have any suggestions or a list of topics I should consider. Well, I'm honored that you would ask me for that, Amanda. I'll give that some thought. Janice says, thanks, Bob. Dave says, the people trumpeting the misrepresentation know that they are twisting what Trump Jr. said. Well, the media knows, Dave. I'm afraid, however, that many who watch the media simply do not know how to think for themselves or do not want to, at least. Now, 2 weeks ago, I had a long discussion with a caller named Tim We were talking about whether the Bible can be objectively read or whether or not it is a matter of subjective interpretation. After he came on the program, Tim wrote me a long, long letter. He posted it on my Facebook page. Now, I had two guests on the air last week, so I had to delay the reading of Tim's letter and my response to his letter. Here it is now. Tim says, Bob, thanks for letting me share some time on your show today. I know you don't do Facebook exchanges, and this is not intended to provoke, but I wanted to articulate my point perhaps a little better than I had a chance to on the air. Nobody thinks they are being dishonest or controlled by their personal biases when interpreting the Bible. Nobody thinks that they are interpreting the Bible to mean what they want it to mean rather than what it actually means. Well, let me stop you right there, Tim. Many people do just exactly that. I've heard many, many people claim that the Bible is unclear and that we can just interpret it any way we want. Tim continues, and all I heard when asking how to tell whether someone should follow your interpretation or the next guy's is to read what it says in its clear and plain language. Maybe get to the original language and apply proper hermeneutics as necessary. But ultimately, that's pretty much what everyone thinks they're doing with their interpretations. Not so, Tim. Not so. Some assume that they can pray over the Bible and ask God to tell them what it means. As I mentioned last time, that assumes God did not speak clearly in the first place. If anyone's capable of speaking clearly, it's God. Others assume that we have a right to conform the Bible to public opinion as if human morals have evolved. Tim continues, I'm sure there are people reading this who think if Jesus affirmed the sexual prohibitions of Leviticus, he probably meant to leave out the one in the middle of prohibitions against homosexuality, bestiality, and adultery that spoke to a man having relations with a woman during her menstruation. My point in bringing up Leviticus 18:19 is not to get into a biblical debate over that verse, but rather illustrate how ubiquitous the differences are in reasonable people's interpretations that are applying the exact criteria you are promoting. Is anybody really equating a husband having relations with his wife during menstruation as being the same as bestiality, let alone a sin at all? Actually, Tim, since Jesus told us to accept the entire law of God given through Moses, we do not assume that he was leaving anything out, including the passage about menstruation. We live under a new covenant now, so that law is no longer in operation, which ought to make a lot of people feel better, but it was in operation in Jesus' day, and that's why Jesus said not to move away from the law. And I base that on objectively reading Jesus' words. However, you should understand that many of the prohibitions in those days were given because the practice was a part of idol worship, which was very sexual in nature. And if we understood the priests and priestesses that were really prostitutes when people were worshiping the ancient Baals, we understand why God had so many of those sexual regulations. Anyway, Tim continues, this plain approach sounds perfectly reasonable on the surface, but as a practicality doesn't inform the individual whether their interpretation is based on sound reason or personal bias. Chances are, overwhelmingly, that if one's interpretation is being heavily influenced by bias, you wouldn't know it. That applies to everyone, including you and me. Well, my friend Tim, you'll have to speak for yourself, not me. And frankly, if you think about it, I believe you will discover that you are not even honestly speaking for yourself. It only applies to us if we want it to, Tim. Yes, we are all subject to influence and bias. Of course we are. But your assumption that we can't rise above the bias, it's what's questionable here. The moment one admits to bias, they are admitting that the bias is detectable. This is Bob Siegel. They say a man's home is his castle. So when it comes to the wiring of your house, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. Instead, do what I did. Call W&S Electric Incorporated. W&S specializes in both contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, W&S takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I know the owner, Wayne Klingenhofer, personally, and I can testify firsthand to his integrity. Call 619-447-8785 That's 447-8785 for W&S Electric Incorporated, license number 480539, W&S Electric.
Check out this reader's comment about Bob Siegel's book, I'd Like to Believe in Jesus, but Mr. Siegel's book was like no other I've ever read on the subject. He does not attack the skeptic for his views. He respects the belief of his readers. I highly recommend this book to anyone who's ever had questions or confusion about Christianity. And here's another reader's comment. I come from a Muslim, atheist background, but it still carried weight with me. I normally pass books on to friends when done reading them. This one, I'm holding on to for a while. I'd Like to Believe in Jesus, but available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
Welcome back to 1170 The Answer. I'm your host, Bob Siegel. I'm reading a letter from Tim that's a response to a conversation that he had with me when he called my show a couple of weeks ago. And he's claiming that we're always going to have different interpretations of the Bible because it can't be read objectively. And he's claiming that we all have bias. And I was making the point before we went to the break that, yes, we all have bias, but the moment we recognize the bias, as he's claiming he recognizes his own, then if we recognize it, we can rise above it. And so, Tim, since you are acknowledging bias, you are also acknowledging that the bias can be overcome. Unless that's true, Tim, one can never be sure that he learned anything about any book. We can't read any book objectively. This wouldn't apply just to the Bible. It would apply to everything. Is this how you studied for your exams in college? If a professor gave you a bad grade because you were not accurately reflecting the text, did you ever suggest that your professor was interpreting the text with bias? Did you ever tell him that his bias is no better or worse than yours? And that the text at the end of the day is unclear and therefore there should be no exam about its true meaning? I don't think so. Tim continues, this is why I point to the tens of thousands of recognized versions of the Protestant denominations of Christianity and independent churches alone. Regardless of whether there might be one objectively true interpretation, we seem to be pretty bad at finding it. There's a good reason why Skyline, now he knows I go to Skyline Church, which is probably why he's saying that. There's a good reason why Skyline Church is affiliated with the Wesleyan Church denomination, which represents a tiny fraction of 1% of all Christians. The pastor and people belong to the church, think they are right about the Bible, but is the Wesleyan Church denomination the only one that has it 100% right and everybody else is just at least a little bit wrong? Does Skyline always teach the exact doctrines of everything the headquarters of Wesleyan Church dictate? Do all the members agree with 100% of the interpretations of the leaders of the Wesleyan Church denomination? Do you? Of course, these are rhetorical questions. I know the answer is no. Well, Tim, if the answer is no, then obviously the Wesleyans have managed to free themselves from bias, or at least a great many of them have. Tim, you seem to be suggesting that simply because I am a pastor at a Wesleyan church, that my doctrine is influenced by them. It is not. Neither have my ties been exclusively Wesleyan. I am also an ordained and licensed Baptist minister. And by the way, I do not agree with the Baptists about everything either. I have had many fights with them. With either denomination, when their beliefs are verified with Scripture, I accept those particular beliefs. When they are not backed up with Scripture, I do not accept them. It's just that simple. Neither do denominations claim that they are the only valid expression of Christianity. Cults make those kinds of claims. Denominations do not. Tim continues, so it brings me back to my core question. Why are you immune from the pitfalls of incorrect interpretation you describe? Why is the pastor of Skyline Church? What do you all have going on that Miles McPherson over at The Rock doesn't get? Or the Spanish language charismatic preacher in a storefront around the corner from my house doesn't quite understand? Why don't they all see how wrong they are? Is 99.975% of the world's Christians really all not quite as accurate with their biblical interpretations as compared to the Wesleyans, or more specifically you? Looking at this purely objectively and rationally, I just don't see that as being a reasonable conclusion. But I do acknowledge that when it comes to those sorts of discussions, no one thinks they're wrong. Well, Tim, I'm glad you're of the opinion that we should look at something objectively and rationally. Why don't you believe we can look at the Bible objectively and rationally? And then you made this comment, Tim, nobody thinks they are wrong. Tim, some people admit they are wrong. Honest people will admit that they are wrong. Honest people admit they are wrong when they discover themselves to be wrong. Dishonest people don't admit that they're wrong. And honest people, they will admit what the Bible truly teaches, whether or not it fits into their agenda. Now, getting back to denominations, wow, a lot of assumptions there, Tim. Most of these churches agree on far more than they disagree. Some denominations form over church government or styles of worship, things that the Bible doesn't even talk about anyway, or minor doctrines that are not deemed as important as the salvation of Jesus. When it comes to important questions such as who was Jesus Christ, why did he come, and how are we saved, they do agree. Now, you mentioned Miles McPherson. He's a close friend and protege of Pastor Garlow at Skyline. Wasn't the best example. They often work together. But getting back to the question of how one can be sure that their interpretation is the correct one, once again, it's simple. We read what it actually says, and we assume that it means what it says. Again, there can be language barriers because the Bible was written in different languages, but languages can be studied. Languages can be learned. And there may be unusual customs from those days, but cultures can be studied too. It's an objective process. Now, that was a quick answer because I do feel I addressed these concerns in much more detail 2 weeks ago. That show is still posted to my website. If anyone in the audience missed it, the show can still be heard off of my website, bobsiegel.net. It was titled, Is the Bible Clear or Subject to Subjective Interpretation? The date is September 11th. Thanks for writing in, Tim. Always good to hear from you. All right, as I promise, we are going to get back to that question about suffering. I won't make you suffer the agony of not hearing about it any longer. I started out a couple weeks ago by reading from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 14. It said, Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Some people believe that the very idea that people suffer immediately contradicts the Bible. Let me be as clear as I can about this. If the Bible were a book that said, once you give your life to Christ, you will never again have a hard time, you will never again get sick, you will never again get into a car accident, you'll never again suffer or go through any kind of trial. If the Bible actually said that, then the moment we went through our first trial or suffered, yeah, we would have disproven the Bible. Not only does the Bible not give such a promise, the Bible goes out of its way to tell us that we will suffer, even after we give our lives to Christ, and that giving your life to Christ might cause you to suffer even more, because that message, although it is really a message of love and forgiveness, is taken as hostility by people who don't want to change. There are three whole books in the Bible dedicated to the theme of suffering. One of them I'm reading from, 1 Peter. There's also the book of Job and the Ecclesiastes, and it's laced everywhere. This is Bob Siegel. Looking for a church? Maybe not. Perhaps you've had your fill of churches. Maybe you even grew up in the church. Maybe as a kid you were dragged to Sunday school against your will. Maybe you used to throw spit wads as Mrs. Pumpernickel tried desperately to interest you in the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. You may have grown up listening to long sermons, anxiously looking at your watch to see how much of the game you were missing at home on TV as the pastor made his 97th point. Or perhaps you were not raised as a Christian at all. Instead, you have merely encountered Christians. Maybe some obnoxious personality tried to shove the gospel down your throat using all the tact of a lawnmower in a barber shop. Well, my friend, perfect Christians don't exist because perfect people don't exist. That's why Jesus died for our sins. So I'm not going to tell you that the people of Skyline Church are perfect. I'm just going to tell you that we come real close. No, actually, you'll just find people who struggle with life the same as you. But we're honest about the struggle, and we help each other with the struggle. What you will find is a church that takes the love of Jesus Christ seriously. After all, his message is one of mercy and inclusion, and we don't need 97 points to talk about God. Ask anybody. Our sermons have never made more than 96 points. Skyline Church at 94 in Hamishaw, Sunday morning services at 8:30 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. God is such a loving God. Why is there suffering and evil in the world? I know that I have Christians and people that are skeptics and seekers, or people that aren't religious but listen to this show for my views on the arts and politics. So I know I'm talking to a wide variety of people, and you're certainly all welcome. Let me speak to the Christians for just a moment. That doesn't mean the rest of you have to plug your ears. You can listen. My friends, when you have friends that come to you and say they're having trouble believing in God because of suffering, you want to start with empathy. Don't get into a big theology lesson with them. I mean, there's a place for that, and we will get into that today too. But we want to start with empathy, because we all struggle with this. It, like I said at the top of this, it's a question that Christians struggle with as much as non-Christians. And chances are, if that particular question is what's on somebody's mind on a particular day, it's because they are going through a rough time. And you'd have a much more productive discussion with them by asking them what their rough time is. So that's the first thing. We want to start with empathy. However, for those who believe that the phenomenon of suffering is a special, unique challenge to Christianity, I want to point out, in my tradition of making the obvious, as I do, one of the mantras of this program, suffering and evil challenges all religions. If any God exists, no matter what religion people conceive him through, no matter what philosophical view they have of God, if any God at all exists, never mind the God of the Bible, some other kind of God, if any God exists, this God, whoever he is, allows suffering for some reason. Now, why do I say that? Because suffering exists. Because that's the way things happen to be. I remember one time my uncle, he was the brother of my dad. My dad had just recently kicked me out of the house for becoming a Christian. I was in my second year of college. My uncle didn't agree that my dad should have kicked me out, but he came to visit me a few months later, took me out to lunch. We actually went to a Denny's restaurant. He broke down and wept right in the middle of the restaurant. Asked me how I could do this to my dad. You know, when a Jewish person converts to Christianity, they're reminded that the Jews have been murdered in the name of Christianity and called Christ killers. And there are a lot of things that have been done in the name of people who, getting back to my previous discussion with Tim, don't really read the Bible, that take the Bible out of context. And so Christianity has a horrible reputation amongst Jews, and it's very well deserved. And it was a fair question. But then my uncle went on, and he asked me another question, which I get from my fellow Jews all the time. He brought up the Holocaust. Now, the Holocaust was one of the most hideous evils that ever came upon human history. And it happened smack in the middle of the 20th century, after the Age of Enlightenment, at a time when human beings were supposedly morally evolving. And Hitler and the Holocaust did things that made Nero's Rome look like Candyland by comparison. But here was his question. When Jews were murdered, stuck into ovens, stuck into gas chambers, where was Jesus? Notice he didn't say, where was God? He said, where was Jesus? And of course, he said that because he knew that as a Christian, I actually believed that Jesus is God. I believed in the deity of Christ. So I said, Uncle Norman, do you believe in God? He says, of course I believe in God. I said, okay, where was the God you believe in? Where is the God of Judaism? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Of course, I believe it's the same God, but he doesn't. I said, where was God as you? And he looked at me. You could tell that he was very taken back by that question. He says, well, maybe I don't believe in God. I said, okay, maybe you don't. And it's up to you to believe whatever you want, but don't act like this is some unique problem to Christianity. Any God who exists, even the God that Jews claim to believe in, had some reason for allowing the Holocaust. Did he approve of the Holocaust? Of course not. The Holocaust was this horrible, wicked, evil thing. If anything, the Holocaust demonstrates what the Bible says about human beings, that all human beings are sinful and have an evil side, that evil is our common heritage. I mean, it really backs up, but you know, that doesn't justify the Holocaust. But yes, God in his sovereignty had some reason for allowing it, but it's not a unique problem to Christianity. That's why some atheists can't believe in any kind of God at all, because of this problem. But then someone says, okay, but still, you're not answering the question, Bob. Why doesn't God do something about suffering and evil? He did do something, my friends. 2,000 years ago, he became a man, called himself Jesus, and allowed himself to be nailed on the cross and paid the penalty for our sin, which is the root of evil and the cause of suffering. And he did that so that we would never have to pay the penalty. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. I know it as if I'm sitting right next to you. I can see right across Radio Land. You're going, Bob, what a cop-out answer. Okay, that sounds nice. Jesus forgave us of our sins. But I want a God who does more. Why doesn't God just come down and wipe out all evil, my friend? In God's eyes, all of us have an evil side to our nature. You want God to wipe out all evil? Okay. Do you want him to start with you? I don't think so. I know I don't want him to start with me. See, if he were to wipe out all evil, none of us would be left. So what he's done instead is he's given us our entire lives to accept or reject Christ. Now, if we don't accept him, then at the end of our life, we will be wiped out, and more than wiped out. God will come someday and send people to a place called hell for all of eternity. That's about as final and ferocious of a judgment to say that God's not doing anything about evil. You know, and it's kind of interesting because I mentioned that suffering is the question that's asked more than any other one. You know what's number two on the list? How can a loving God send people to hell? I don't know if you ever thought about this before, but did you realize those two questions contradict themselves? I'm going to tell you a story of a conversation I had with a police officer, and he was bothered by both of these questions.
You know, it's common in today's uncertain economy to feel apprehensive. After all, the seemingly limitless choices in the housing market can look quite confusing. You might even know people who've shared their difficult experiences with the housing market, sometimes losing money instead of what they had hoped would be a simple and profitable procedure. Well, here's the good news. Realty Executive All Areas here to help. Our track record is proven. Listen. Since 1994, we've sold thousands of homes in the San Diego area. What may seem like an obstacle to you is just a challenge for us. We thrive on multitasking and achieving goals. When faced with opportunities or unique situations, our level of determination goes into overdrive. We're confident we can use our skills to attend to your personal needs. Give me a call. Fred Falduti with Realty Executives All Area. 619-401-2150. That's 619-401-2150 or fredfalduti.com. That's Fred, F-A-L-D-U-T-I.com.
This is Dana Ray, a reoccurring co-host on The Bob Siegel Show, here to tell you about Bob's latest novel, The Dangerous Christmas Ornament. What kid could resist the chance to wish for anything he wanted, even if he knew he was flirting with certain danger every single time he made the wish? 12-year-old Mike Owens has received a special present from his eccentric Aunt Lorene, a magic Christmas ornament. The ornament functions as a kind of Aladdin's lamp, but with a unique twist. Each time Mike's wish is granted, something bad happens to a person who is with him at the time the wish was spoken. This, of course, sets up a chain reaction of trouble and adventure. Weighing his own desires against the consequences to those around him, Mike learns a valuable lesson about choices and personal responsibility while experiencing a nonstop adventure with extremely unusual turns. The Dangerous Christmas Ornament, available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
Gotta love that ZZ Top. Almost makes us forget the depressing subject. Why does a loving God allow suffering? Why doesn't God wipe out all evil? Because none of us would be left, including you. But is he going to do something about evil? Yeah, he did something about it. He came down and died on the cross, and he gives us our whole life to accept forgiveness from our evil. If people reject even that, then he will send people to hell. And boy, he's really going to do something about evil then, which leads to the other question people ask all the time. How could a loving God send people to hell? I ran a campus ministry in Santa Barbara for 5 years. One day I was on my way to a Bible study, and there was a police officer on the IV foot patrol who had visited our meetings before. He wasn't a Christian, but he came up to me and he said, you know, there's two things about your God that I can't accept. My God, like he's just mine. I could have said, listen, buddies, everybody's God, but he was a police officer, and I'm smart enough not to talk that way to a police officer. But he said, there's two things about your God that I can't accept. I don't understand how he could sit back and watch all this evil in the world and not do anything about it. And I also don't understand how he could send people to hell. I said, do you realize that your two concerns contradict themselves? On one hand, you're complaining that God won't do anything about the evil in the world. But on the other hand, when the Bible says that actually God will do something about it, that there'll be a day called Judgment Day where God will take people who committed evil and never repented and never gave their lives to Christ and separate them out and put them in a spiritual prison for all of eternity. I said, you don't want to see that. I said, as a police officer, would you do less? I said, sir, I don't know if you remember the first time we met, but I remember the woman who lived next door to me had called the police because her husband was beating her. And apparently he had done that a lot and you had arrested him a lot. And I remember coming home. I came home and you were standing outside the driveway. I was late from a Bible study and the husband was in the car, handcuffed, kicking, screaming, cussing. And you were outside the car standing next to the wife, pleading with her, ma'am, would you please, please, please press charges this time? Because it's always the same. Your husband beats you, you call the police. We come down and arrest him. You go down, your heart softens, you drop the charges, so we have to let him out by law. He beats you again, you call us again, we arrest him again, you drop the charges again, we release him again, he beats you again. He says, we've gone through this 7 times. He says, you're making my job difficult. I care about you. One of these days you're going to end up dead. Your husband is dangerous. Your husband needs to be removed from society. I said, sir, when you said that to this woman, I didn't think to myself, wow, what a mean police officer putting that poor man in jail. I was thinking, what a loving, compassionate police officer that he cares about this woman so much. So why doesn't God come down and do something about the evil? He does. He did it through Jesus Christ. And if we don't accept Jesus Christ, well, we have our whole life to decide whether or not to accept him. And while we have that whole life, we're going to be free to make choices. Unfortunately, the ability to do good includes the ability to do bad, or it's not a real ability. Moving on then in our discussion about suffering, some say, well, couldn't God at least restrain the evil a little bit? He does. He restrains it far more than you realize. In the book of Thessalonians, we're told that prior to the last seven years of history that are going to happen someday, nobody knows when, not even people that write books and sell books, but there is going to be a seven-year great tribulation, and at that time, the Holy Spirit is going to stop restraining evil. So he's restraining it a lot more than you realize, but at the moment, human beings have free will. And I've had atheists say to me, well, then maybe we shouldn't have free will. Why did God give us free will? My friend, it's an irrelevant question because you're glad you have it. He created you in such a way that you're glad you have free will. He wasn't creating mindless robots or marionettes on a string. He was creating people in his image. That doesn't mean we look like God, but it does mean that like God, we're a free agent. We can make choices. And the ability to do good includes the ability to do good. Good and evil are not substances that God created in a test tube. Good and evil are actions and choices of our free will. Don't tell me that you wish you didn't have free will. How many wars and revolutions have been fought in the name of freedom? When you were kids, when you were in high school, you were counting the days till you could be left on your own. When there was no curfew, no rules for mom and dad, we all love freedom. So we're glad we have free will, but we have to use our free will responsibly. I'll never forget years ago when Billy Graham was on the Donahue Show. Now I'm dating myself. Some of you have probably never heard of Phil Donahue, but he basically created talk television as we know it. The Oprah Winfrey Show is in the exact format of Phil Donahue, where there's a guest and there's an audience participation, and people ask questions. Donahue had no love. I shouldn't talk about him in the past. He's still alive, but I mean had when he was on the air, no love for evangelical Christians. And he had Billy Graham on. He was trying to stump Graham, and it wasn't working really well. And he asked Billy Graham a question. I could tell Billy Graham was not giving the answer that Donahue expected. He said, Billy, do you believe there's life on other planets? I think he expected Billy Graham to say, no, in this whole universe, God created just Earth, and he created it in 6 days. And I think he expected that kind of closed-minded answer, because, of course, Christians are so closed-minded, right? Instead, Billy Graham said, there's all kinds of galaxies and solar systems we've never explored. Of course, there could be life on other planets. I says, I don't know, but I'm guessing there probably is. He said, well, could it be intelligent life, human life? Billy Graham said, possibly. He said, well, that's interesting. If somebody was born on another planet, what would that say about God? Would they be expected to believe God? And Billy Graham said, well, there's only one God. Doesn't matter where in the universe you live, God is still God. He says, well, what about Jesus? Would these people that are born on some other planet be expected to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior? And then you could tell that Graham just totally blew his mind. He says, that all depends on whether they ever fell into sin. Donahue says, well, what do you mean by that? He says, well, I'd like to think that maybe out there there's a planet where, unlike our Adam and Eve, people just never turned away from God in the first place. Now, Jesus would still exist, but they wouldn't need Jesus as their Savior because there would be no sin to be forgiven of. Donahue goes, wow, well, if that's the case, then I kind of wish I was born on another planet. I feel kind of ripped off that I was born here on Earth. That doesn't sound very fair. I'm unhappy about the way I was born. What can I do about that? And then Graham said, if you're unhappy about the way you were born, maybe you should become born again. You see, that's what these words mean. Now, when the Bible tells us why suffering exists in the world, it's talking about suffering in general. We know that suffering exists in the world because the original human beings could not appreciate the paradise they lived in. They were curious to know what evil was, and they didn't. And they finally found out. What the Bible does not tell us is why suffering gets proportioned the way it does. Why does a little girl die of leukemia while some mobster lives to be 60? How do we deal with people who say, okay, maybe I can understand why there's suffering in the world in general, but how do I deal with my own trials? And we will talk about that next week.
The Bob Siegel Show on AM 1170, The Answer, is sponsored by Bob Siegel.